Well, if you haven't already, turn with me to the book of Joel. It's page 804 in the Bible I picked up from the back of the church. We're not going to plough, it's not long, but we're not going to plough through them all right now. We'll read much of it as we go through. So Joel was a prophet. We're told that in verse 1. Aren't we the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel? And that's about all we know about Joel. We're not given lots of other information. There's not any more to discover and to find out, which is helpful in a way. It means we can just get straight into hearing what he has to say. We know that he was someone who listened to God and then told others what God had said. He's talking about his message that came from God is about the immediate future for the people he's speaking to. But it's also about the distant future of the people that he was speaking to. Some of the things that he talks of didn't happen in the lifetime of those he was speaking to, and in fact haven't even happened to us. And therefore, when we realise that it's a warning for those people, we see too that it's a warning for us. And therefore, something we should listen carefully to. So it's a warning. But God never gives warnings without giving some more. He isn't like that. Whenever God gives a warning, especially when it involves his anger, he also shows mercy, a way to avoid that anger. And he shows grace, a promise of even more blessing than could be deserved even in the first place. So we'll start, as Joel does, by looking at that warning. Just going to read. We'll read in a little while. So he talks of a day to come. I wonder if there's a day that you look forward to. For you to ask a child within a few weeks of their birthday, they are counting down to their birthday, aren't they? Maybe even a year in advance, you know, how many months it is till their birthday. That's a day that they look forward to. But Joel's talking about a day, not a repeated day that's going to come every year. He's talking about a day in the future, perhaps more similarly to your retirement day. Is that something you look forward to? That day when you get to stop work? Maybe you're young enough to not know when that day is going to come, but it'll be there. Well, he's talking about a day in the future that God's people would have all been expecting, and they called it the Day of the Lord, the last day. They'll have known bits about it, and it seems, from what he says, that people understood it to be a day when God would bring everything to a close. I wonder if you're aware of that day, and whether you're looking forward to it. But you'll notice as we start to read Joel, which we'll do in a moment, that he doesn't start with that day, the day of the Lord. He starts with a day before that day, a day that we might call the day of the locusts. That's the day we talked about with the children. A day where insects will swarm by the thousands. Let's read that part from the beginning of chapter 1. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep. And wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth, for the husband of her youth, the grain offering and the drink offering, have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is washed, the land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up, the oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, for the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up, the fig tree has withered, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come lie all the night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. It's not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of... So is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan. The herd of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up and the fire has devoured the open pastures. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom have never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, for even many successive generations. A fire devours them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, like swift steeds so they run, with noise like chariots over mountaintops. They leap like the noise of flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of colour. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Don't they lunge between the weapons? They're not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun, the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and terrible. Who can endure it? I wonder if you're hoping I stopped at the end of chapter 1. It's hard reading, isn't it? And it's meant to be. It's a warning. And I wonder if you're expecting the day of the Lord to be like this, if you are thinking of it at all. Many at the time of Joel would have been looking forward to it, this last day. As I said, a day they would have thought when God would bring justice and put an end to all pain and suffering. Is that more familiar to you? Well, think again. Don't be ignorant. Be warned, is what Joel was saying. And God helps them to understand by giving them an example that is more familiar to them. It's what we looked at with the children. Something which isn't too difficult for us once we get our heads into it. He says, the day of the Lord is like the day of the locust. This may have been an event that was to happen shortly after Joel was talking to. But he's predicting a day in the not too distant future, and it is terrible. So terrible that they've never seen anything like it. Did you see that in verse 2? Hear this, you elders, give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in all your days, or even in the days of your father? It's total devastation. I'm sure you got that as we read. It was relentless, wasn't it? Even as I was reading, I was wanting to say, stop. A swarm of locusts is apparently pretty devastating. They'll come and eat a whole field of plants in minutes. But on that day, if that initial swarm does leave anything, well, then there's another swarm right behind them. And another, and another. The different types of locusts, people have tried to kind of track them. It could be the different stages of a locust life that comes to it, or it could have been a kind of pattern of the year, the different locusts that you get at different times of the year. So it could have been for a whole year they saw these swathes coming through. The lives of the people will have been devastated. Not a bit of food left, and no way of growing more food. He then seems to change the picture slightly and starts to talk about an army invading. And it's maybe that he's just using poetry to describe the locusts that are coming. Or this could indeed be another army who's going to come in and invade, completely taking over. It's not completely clear, but it doesn't really matter, does it? Because the end result is clear. All their food is destroyed. The fig trees that provide food, the vines that provide drink. The farmers were all now out of work, as were the priests, as was everyone. And even worse, the grain was to provide the sacrifices at the temple were gone. This plague meant they were now cut off from God. They couldn't do what was necessary to go into the temple to be with God. The place where they would connect with God, so they thought. This devastation exaggerated their separation from God. And it's terrible. But remember, this is just a warning. This is the day of the locusts. And Joel is saying that if you think this is bad, then be warned, because the day of the Lord is going to be so much worse. Verse 15. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. That day won't simply be destruction of locusts, which is pretty bad. The original word used in 15 seems to be a bit of a play on words. That word that we've translated Lord Almighty, it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. It's kind of a playing on words, it's perhaps better translated, a destruction from the destroyer himself. Just listen again to some of the descriptions of those bits of description of the destruction. Verse 19, the fire has devoured the open pastures, the flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry out to you. The water brooks are dried up. Fire has devoured the open pastures. Jump through to chapter 2, verse 10. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark. The stars diminish in their brightness. The Lord gives voice before the army, for his camp is great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? The locusts are just a picture to help them understand that God's judgment is coming. God's judgment is being poured out, and it is beyond terrible. Joel is warning us that this terrible day of judgment is coming. And the locusts were something that was familiar to them, but not so familiar to us. But there's a sense in which any kind of difficulty or suffering is a foretaste of that day that's to come. So if you've seen pictures this week of the devastation in southern Spain from storms that have come in, it's kind of a locust swarm for them, isn't it? It's destroyed crops, it's destroyed homes. Well, that's a picture for them of the destruction coming from the Lord on the day of the Lord. For us, any experience of suffering that we might face, hardships in different ways in our lives, are a glimpse of what judgment will be like on the day of the Lord. It's a day coming for us all, and therefore we must take it seriously. It's terrible. That word keeps coming up, doesn't it? It's not something we like to dwell on very much, but it is what will happen one day. But the reason God gives this kind of warning is so that that disaster can be avoided. If you're standing in the middle of a road and a car is coming towards you, then I will shout, "Car!" Now, I'm not just wanting to let you know exactly how you're about to die. It's not just for your information. I'm telling you so that you can do something about it. I shout, "Car," because I want you to move out of the way of the car. And God gives us this vision of that future day so that we can do whatever is necessary to escape it. And he tells us how. He says, we'll look at verse 12 to 17 shortly, "Turn back to the Lord." Now, considering these things are going to stir up, I think, one of two possible responses in your heart. You might be feeling terrified by this warning. It is a terrifying thing, and it's a certain thing. So if that's you, then you need to heed this warning from the Lord and turn to him. That's why Joel's telling the people of his day, and that's why it's recorded for us here to read. The people of Joel's day were notably turning away from the Lord and the way the Lord told them to live. They were looking to other things for their salvation, ultimately, looking for other things for their sustenance day by day. And Joel's calling them back. But it may be that you hear these things, and although they trouble you, it's not the first time you've heard this warning, and you know the Lord, and you know that he's promised you escape from it. Well, in that case, use this reminder to remember all those people around us, our friends and our family who don't know him, those who are still standing in the middle of the road as the car's approaching. They need to hear this warning. They will face the day of the Lord too, and they need someone to bring this message to them. And it may be that the Lord is calling you to be that person. It's not so fashionable, is it, these days, to see somebody standing on the street with a board saying the end is nigh, but that's what they were doing in the best way that they could think of at that time. If you can think of a better way, then let's do that. Joel is urging you and maybe inspiring you to urge others to turn to the Lord. We discover the reason that the warning of the locusts was needed because, as I said, the people who were meant to be God's people had turned away from him. They need to turn back to the Lord. Just hear that in verses 12 to 17 of chapter 2. "Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, 'Spare your people, Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach. Let the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?'" It's amazing how short this section is. And if you thought that. We've spent quite a long time dwelling on the terrible day of the Lord. Joel spent 1.5 chapters talking about it. And I want to spend just as much time talking about these things. But actually, we just have those few verses. And I think that's because the message is very simple. The first message is a harder one to drive home because we don't really want to hear it. We need to have it told us over and over again before we start listening. But here's the good news. And it's simple. The way to avoid the coming wrath of God is to turn to the Lord. Another way of putting that is to repent. That means first turning away from things that are not the Lord, away from sin, away from anything else that you think is providing for you. Turn away from our actions and our thoughts that are wrong. To turn away from those things and turn to the Lord, to look at him. Now, we can't do that physically, but he has told us all about himself in his word, so that by reading this every day, whenever we have the opportunity, it's like we're looking into his face. We're looking to the Lord. I just want to pull two things particularly out of those few verses that talk about turning to the Lord and how we do that. First of all, you see, it must be genuine. Verse 13. Still in chapter 2. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Ripping your clothes, rending your garments, was a way of expressing grief and distress within their culture. But the fact is, you can rend your garments without really grieving and without really being in distress. You might be doing it just to look like you're in distress. You can do that without actually feeling grief and it just be a show. And this is a warning not to rend your garments, but to rend your heart. Not just your clothes, but your true self. Turning to God is not a matter of doing something. It's not a matter of keeping his law, about of doing good things. It's first and foremost about loving him, about trusting him, about looking to him for all things, about accepting his forgiveness for turning away from him in the first place. And when your heart is changed like that, then you will want to do those good things. You will want to keep his laws. We read of people in the gospel accounts of those who needed warning because they had big barns, are the stories that we're told. They look like they're successful. They have an exemplary scorecard. They're called righteous by those around them, and yet their hearts are black. You see, they've just ripped their clothes and not their heart. Don't just clean up your life by doing good things and keeping the rules whilst your heart is still turned away from God. Get your heart cleaned too. And only God could do that. When we ask him to, in humility, and on the basis of what the Lord Jesus did, to take the punishment we deserve. So it must be genuine, our repentance. But it also is urgent, secondly. The physical aspects here of gathering with the people to cry out to God, that we read in those verses, of offering sacrifices, were urgent. The instruction is to do it now. Bride and groom were to pause their wedding and get this sorted first. This was a high priority. Being right with God is more important than our jobs. It's more important than our children. It's more important than our social acceptance. Whether for ourselves or as we seek to tell others, we need to include this sense of urgency. We don't know when the day of the Lord will come. But if it comes tomorrow, how many people who we know and love will be surprised and ignorant of what's happening? Because we didn't warn them. We're going to pause now. We've been going at it for quite a while, haven't we? We've got a little bit more to look at. We're going to pause and we're just going to take up some of the words that were given us there in verse 13. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, or compassionate, as that's sometimes translated, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. I'm going to sing a song which I think is going to come up on the screen.
Is that right?
That takes up those words. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love.
That's a pause to sing.
I stick a song in the middle of a sermon. Does that mean the children will suddenly appear? Do they think you've finished? Somebody want to warn them, we haven't. So we've seen Joel warn us to repent. But so far we've seen some speculation over God's response to that, haven't we? In verse 14. Who knows if he will return, if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering or a drink offering for the Lord your God. But the song we just sang has already started to express a bit of the next bit. If the people turn to the Lord, then he will show mercy and grace. Let's read from verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and a new wine and oil, and you will be sanctified by them, and I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove far from you the northern army, and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face towards the eastern sea and his back towards the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odour will rise because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvellous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you. The former rain and the latter rain and the first in, latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent amongst you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. See, again, he splits this into two, and he deals first with the locust situation. So again, there will be a picture that's familiar to them that they will experience, that will be a picture of what is to come in the future. That will just be a foretaste of the ultimate response to come, and especially to the day of the Lord. We'll carry on from verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord has called. I feel bad that this bit is in the end and that we're getting towards finishing, because this is really the best bit. Although I am consoled in that I think these things are often what we tend to go to and to celebrate when we think about that coming day of the Lord. This will be more familiar to us, I think. But there's such important truths for those who have turned to the Lord. They're comforting truths, aren't they, for those of us who have turned to the Lord, have heeded that warning and have repented. In fact, we should be careful not to miss the greatness of these things. Verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. It's almost a throwaway line in this prophecy, isn't it? But it's so significant. See, at this point in the Old Testament, it was rare for someone to receive God's spirit. We have a few records in some of the books in the Old Testament where God's Spirit was given to a few individuals to allow them to do particular things in God's name. But here, as part of the build-up to the day of the Lord God is promising to send his Spirit on all people. What a privilege to have God himself living in us, helping us, prompting us, convicting us, and helping us resist temptation, pointing us to Jesus to help us to praise him. Something people in those days just couldn't imagine. And yet, if we just skip forward to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We read, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. Began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we also see here a glimpse, don't we, of how God will just, we see it back in Joel, sorry, how God will justly divert this wrath from his people. It says there in verse 30, I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Joel wouldn't have known it, but this seems to be alluding to the day of Jesus' death, as the sky turned black and as his blood was spilt. As God brought forward the pouring out of his wrath onto Jesus instead of us, before that final day, so that on that final day, which these things indicate can only be coming soon, his people will be safe. You may be pleased to know we're not delving into chapter 3 this morning, but I encourage you to take the opportunity to do that. Finish what we've started here at home. Take some time to dwell through chapter 3, because it looks forward in more detail at the glorious day of the Lord, which is to come for God's people. A day more terrible than the destruction of the locusts, but in his mercy, only for those who have not turned to him. And then also he looks in more detail at the blessings we receive if we have indeed heard his warning and turned. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to thank God for this warning. I'm going to ask God to prompt us, if we need to heed the warning and to repent. But for those of us who have already done that, I'm going to thank him. This is a reminder of what we avoid, of what we are saved from, and ask for his Spirit's prompting there to share that with others.